You're listening to the audio podcast of the weekly message preached at Central United Methodist Church in Arlington, Virginia. You're invited to worship with us in person on Saturdays at 4:30 p.m. or virtually through Zoom or Facebook on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Visit us at www.cumcballston.org. There you can learn more about our congregation and how we worship God, serve others, and embrace all.
The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 150. This translation is from the Common English Bible. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his fortress, the sky. Praise God in his mighty acts. Praise God as suits his incredible greatness. Praise God with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise God with lute and lyre. Praise God with drum and dance. Praise God with strings and pipe. Praise God with loud cymbals. Praise God with clashing cymbals. Let every living thing praise the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Eugene, for reading our psalm of praise this morning. So one week there was a visitor in a church. This young person sat on the very first pew and was extremely enthusiastic. During the first song, this person was so moved at the end, he shouted, "Amen!" And then during the sermon, the pastor preached so well that he couldn't help but interject, "Hallelujah!" And then after the offertory solo, he shouted, "Praise to the Lord!" And finally, the member sitting behind him couldn't take it anymore, and he leaned forward and he said, "You have got to be quiet in church." And the member was very rude about this, but the visitor didn't take offense. He said, "But you don't understand. I can't help it. I've got religion." And the member said, "Well, I don't care what you've got. You didn't get it here." So growing up in my home church, there was quite the debate. Can you applaud in church during worship? There were some people who said, "Well, of course, you have to celebrate what's happening, and you can clap and cheer and shout." And then there were many others who said, "No, that makes it a performance." And to be clear, the space where I'm standing right now, we call this a chancel, not a stage, because we know that worship is not a performance. Last week before worship, Carl and I were talking because he was going to be singing an amazing solo for us. And I said, "Make sure to stand right in the center so we have the lights and the cameras on you." And of course, he demurred and said, "I don't want the spotlight." But I said then, and I say again now, I know that when he offers his gift of music and worship, it's not a performance for us. It is an act of praise to God. And there is no reason to shy away from standing and singing and praising God. Because that is the faith that we have. It is one that doesn't point to us. It is one that points to the one that is greater than us. Now, if you've been in worship the last 2 weeks, you've heard me talk about the scriptures on the floor in the sanctuary. And there's one in particular that is written in Sharpie just about here because the choir was going to stand here every week for their anthem. Who remembers what scripture is here? Psalm 150, that's right. Pat, I thought you would know because you're the one that asked for it. Psalm 150, the scripture that Jean just read for us. Praise the Lord in the sanctuary. We knew that this is where the choir would stand week after week to sing praises to God, and that is why we wrote Psalm 150 right here on the floor. To remind us that worship is not a performance, that worship is about praising God, because God is the audience. God is the one who is watching us in worship. And so back to when I was a teenager, we had a guest musician one week, and he offered the most moving solo I had heard in my life to that point. And I knew I wasn't supposed to clap, but I didn't care, and I brazenly began to applaud, and then everyone around me did too, because they knew that I'd started it, and people could be mad at me. But for me, I was not praising someone who performed. It was the way that my spirit could participate in that beautiful act of praise that he had offered in music. Because my home church was not one that would shout hallelujah or praise the Lord or even amen. But I could applaud and I could participate in worship in that way. This morning's scripture from Psalm 150 says, "Let every living thing praise the Lord." And then there are various opportunities like horns and drums and pipes. We can dance and we can sing. To quote the great Maria von Trapp, the nun turned governess made famous in the movie The Sound of Music, "Music acts like a magic key to which the most tightly closed heart opens." Now, I appreciate that there are lots of people who listen to music but don't like to make music. There are some people that they don't like to sing, or maybe they never had the opportunity to learn to play an instrument. But when we gather for worship, we ask you to join your voice together. Freeing our voices to sing praises to God opens up a part of our soul that might otherwise remain closed off. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, offers some directions for singing. If you happen to get one of the hymnals when you came in this morning, if you look in the very front, there are 7 rules for singing that were first printed in 1761. His rules include, this is an abbreviated version of them, learn these tunes before you learn any other songs, sing them exactly as they're printed here, sing all of you. See that you join together with the congregation as frequently as you can. Sing with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. Lift up your voice with strength. But the next one, he tempers that with singing, sing modestly. Don't bawl so you can be heard above the rest of the congregation and destroy the harmony. Strive to unite your voices together so as to make one melodious sound. Sing in time, whatever time is sung. And above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word that you sing. Aim at pleasing God more than yourself or any other creature. In order to attend this, pay attention so that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but so that your heart is continually offered up to God. The reason Wesley offered these guidelines is because from the beginning, Methodists were people who sung their faith, whether they were professionally trained or they couldn't carry a tune in their buckets. The hymns written by Charles and John Wesley express some of the deep theology that continues to shape our church and our hearts today. Now, if you have one of those hymnals that were printed in 1989, or the ones we use, many of the hymns in there are what we today think of as traditional worship. But in Wesley's day, those were brand new because Charles and John were writing many of them. At that time in 1761, Amazing Grace wasn't even written yet. What we think of as one of the most traditional hymns had not yet been written. So the Methodist movement was happening outside of the church walls, and often it was only the preacher that had that hymn book with all the cool new songs that were in it. So they would sing one line at a time, and then the crowd that was gathered would repeat what they heard. And in this way, the faith was passed on. Line by line, people were free to sing. Wesley's directions for singing were so that everyone could fully participate in worship. Psalm 150 was written by King David and was written in a time when not everyone could participate in worship. There were restrictions about who could go into the Holy of Holies and into the temple. And so these psalms, these ancient songs of worship, are ones that were important, because they included instruments that common people would have played in that day. This psalm gives us a structure about where, why, how, and who should praise God. Where do we praise God? Verse 1 tells us that we praise God in the sanctuary and in the fortress in the sky. The image of us singing praise to God here on earth is clear. But as a reminder, we will continue to praise God one day in heaven. We will sing in a little while a doxology after the offertory, and we will sing the words, "Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host." This doxology echoes our psalm in showing us that we praise God here on earth and also in heaven. But why do we praise God? We praise God for all of the mighty acts that God has done. In a few minutes, when we join together in our great Thanksgiving liturgy, we will name a few of God's incredible, mighty acts of salvation. We'll remember that journey of redemption when God's people left bondage in Egypt and they found freedom in the Promised Land. We'll remember the liberation that came through Jesus and his journey to the cross and the empty tomb. We will remember God's past faithfulness and praise God for this. And we will remember that God continues to faithfully save us today. How do we praise God? Well, we can praise God with instruments. There were some special ones named, like the horn. This would have been the special curved horn that would have been used to announce a year of jubilee, of freedom and liberation from debt. We can dance. We can play the timbrel. This would have been associated with great victory. We know that Miriam and the women danced at the Red Sea after they were delivered safely through the waters. They would have danced with timbrels. So we remember God's faithfulness again and again and again. Whatever we have with us, whether that is an instrument or it is our lives, that is what we are able to offer and praise God. And finally, who is to praise God? Not just the people for whom life is going well, not just the people who are happy that day. Scripture tells us, let every living thing praise God. Every living thing is not called to play the same instrument, but every living thing is called to praise in its own way. The way that we live and work in this world can be an act of worship and praise. If we look back to that word in Hebrew, avoda, it means both work and worship. There was not a separation for those people who understood that God is with us, even in the minute, ordinary moments of everyday life. Avoda reflects the early church view that work is simply another form of worship in our daily life. When we come to realize that our work is worship, we can appreciate the significance of our everyday work. Whoever our employer, whatever our role, God can use us to minister to others as we serve through our work. And we can work for the glory of God no matter where we are or what we are doing. Take everything you have, everything you are created to be, every breath you take and give your praise to God. St. Augustine said, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Look, you tell me, I am singing. Yes, indeed, you are singing clearly. Make sure that your life does not contradict your words. Sing with your voices. Sing with your hearts. Sing with your lips. Sing with your lives. Sing to the Lord a new song. Perhaps your instrument is an ability to create a legal brief, which allows justice and care to be shown towards someone in a complicated legal situation. Maybe your instrument is plumbing for a house where you will help a family to live comfortably and safely. Maybe your instrument is your ability to teach, managing a classroom and creating curriculum. When we are able to use the instruments that God has given to us, it is a worshipful response to our Creator. So you and your life are called to sing, to make a joyful noise, to celebrate the freedom to sing. May you do it with your lips and with your hearts, with your lives, and all that you are, so that everything with breath will praise God. Amen.
Permission to reprint, podcast, and/or stream the music in this service obtained from One License with license A724547. All rights reserved.